I was saying we can see that this was a surprise because up to chapter 9, verse 9, up to that moment, we just see God bringing his judgment upon them. But then we see this this purpose of God to bring about restoration. We know that this will be fulfilled in a future day here. It's in regards to the nation of Israel, and they will be restored in a future day and will enter into the millennial kingdom at that point. One of the things we can apply to ourselves, we see here in verse 11 in particular, what is it that God is ultimately desiring in the life of those who claim to be there, his, and claim to believe in him and follow him and had strayed? What is it that he ultimately wants in the form of recovery? And here we see he's going to raise up the tabernacle of David. This is a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes all the way back to this promise that he had made to David, that his throne would be, his kingdom would last, and there would be someone sitting on his throne. And that someone was the Lord Jesus, who, when he comes again, will be sitting on that throne. So when we look for recovery, it is to ultimately give the glory. It is the purpose of God for that recovery to give glory to the Lord. And this is it. How we rejoice when we see a saint of God come back and begin to follow the Lord again. That is such a joy. But there's something even greater, that we can now see Christ in him. We can see the character of the Lord Jesus, and we can grow with them, and they can grow with us. So this is really the ultimate purpose of the recovery. I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen. Yes, they had been given the charge to maintain that tabernacle, and they failed. But God is faithful, and he
will. And just to build on this, that the word tabernacle makes us right away think of the tabernacle that traveled through the wilderness, the tent where the glory of the Lord would appear, and then it was replaced by the temple in the time of Solomon. But this tabernacle is not that tabernacle. It's referring to this idea that the house of David. We can see in verse 12, if we continue the thought, that it's talking about the tabernacle of David. Once it is raised up and rebuilt, they may possess the remnant of Edom, and so on. So it means that the throne of David is going to be ascendant once again. David had wanted to build a temple to the Lord, and Nathan the prophet came first and said, "This is a good desire." And then the Lord sent him back and said, "But David, it's not going to be you." And then the Lord, in that response, he included this promise to David. He said, "Although you wanted to build me a house, I have more to say to you. I'm going to build you a house." That is to say, the longevity of your family. There will never fail, pardon me, it'll never fail a king to sit on the throne of David. So this expectation that although it's in ruins, God is going to rebuild what his people have so ruined, have so marred. They have been unfaithful. They have not lived up to the standard of David, who sought God's heart. And how could God bring something out of this place of failure? Well, it's simply because he does. It's simply because he can. And it's part of his glory to raise up this tabernacle. It's not even the house of David. It's the booth of David, the hut of David. Some translations have a little marginal note. It's this idea of just this small, weak, insignificant thing. And yet God is going to take that, and he's going to rebuild it. And this is a transformation from all of these notes in this symphony of judgment. Now suddenly there's these top notes of God's grace. A little bit transition came in verse 8, where in the middle of verse 8 he says, "I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet not utterly." And in verse 9, "I'm going to sift the house of Israel, yet not the smallest shall fall to the ground." And now we have uninterrupted from verse 11 through 15 this song of grace about God who has brought his people. He's gotten their attention by exposing their sin so that they recognize that reaping is part of sowing. And then he's gotten their attention to realize that repentance is an expected step. And now he gets their attention by saying, this is my plan. This is the promise of restoration in the relationship that you have gone astray, but I will bring you back.
Again, just I want to make sure that we leave here, we have an outline in our mind, and we know what that book is all about. So in the first section, we have seen in chapter 1 and 2, God's judgment, the 8 judgment that came upon the nation. From chapter 3 to chapter 6, we saw 5 messages. 3 of them start with, hear the word of the Lord, the matter of hearkening and listening. You know, let every man slow to speak, swift to hear, right? Swift to hear, slow to speak. Sometimes we're just rushing, so let's just wait and listen. And then the third section that we have before us here is from chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9, where we have 5 vision and 5 blessings that is upon the people of God. But I want to draw our attention to the expression that is mentioned often regarding the Lord in this book. The last of the vision, he said in verse 1, I saw the Lord, Adonai. The term Adonai Jehovah is used by Amos more than any of the prophets of the Old Testament. Adonai Jehovah. I think it is mentioned 82 times, 1/3 of them are mentioned in the book of Amos. You could count them and you might find one more or one less, but just an idea here. It's very significant, the respect and the reverence that he have for the Lord and his right. The whole nation have lost sight of the rights of the Lord. That's Adonai. He is the master. And he sees him in the beginning of the last vision standing. When everything else failed, when the pillars are smitten down, Psalm 11, what does the righteous do? His eyes completely refocused upon the one who is in the midst. I'm going to use now the New Testament expression, in the midst of the candlestick. He's standing there. And let's take hold of the fact that he is standing there judging his people. He's girding himself. He's girding his love because he sees the defect that have taken place among his people. So he takes hold of the Lord, the Adonai, Jehovah of hosts. He mentioned the Adonai. He mentioned in verse 5, Adonai, Jehovah of hosts. Again, the one who will guard his own interest when you and I would fail. But it's also interesting in that book when we come with the blessing, because that's what we wanted to address. The fact he starts with the tabernacle of David, the tent of David, we have heard the explanation of it. This is the second verse that is quoted in the book of Acts. James acted that verse, and it's a very interesting, unique occasion. It was a matter of the Jews and the Gentiles. What's going on here? Are the Gentiles allowed to be part of this new thing? And out of nowhere, James, inspired by the Spirit of God. That's why it's important not to kind of look down on the minor prophets. They are very, very important. He quoted, Stephen quoted one, and here is James quoted the other verse in chapter 15. And how is the tabernacle of David restored? For them, it was a matter of restoration for Israel only. But then if you read it in the book of Acts, there is an expansion of that. It's not only limited, the influence of David. It's not going to be limited to the house of Israel alone. It's going to be expanded everywhere because he brings there the Gentiles in. But the ultimate part, which the Old Testament could not really see, none of the prophets of the Old Testament could see, is the church of God. This is really the tabernacle of David. Of course, literally speaking, is Israel and its influence in the millennial. But it's really you and I, where David, the man after God's own heart, is now the beloved not only of God, but the beloved of you and I.